Well, good morning again to you. Good to see all of you. Would you find John chapter 7, verse 37? That's where we are going to be today, John 7. We were there last week. You weren't with me last week, though. I was in this room all by myself as you were home in the hunkered down within the snowstorm. But we're here today in John 7. We're going to start in verse 37. This is one of Jesus' many short summary calls to people, a call to him, a call to believe, a call to follow. Now, this one is especially interesting because of the context. When Jesus said it and where Jesus was when he said it, when he gave this call. It's very interesting today. We're going to see that. Just a few short verses. We're going to hear the call of Jesus to life. That's what this is all about today. It's about life. It's about life in the Spirit, the life of the Spirit in the soul of a human being. And I want you to listen as Jesus offers the call today. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. The call of Jesus is to the thirsty. It's to come and to drink and to believe. And this is the call to life. As we said, spiritual life, the life of the Holy Spirit in us. I'm hoping and I'm praying today that there are thirsty people among us. I'm hoping and I'm praying today that we will drink from Christ. The call of Jesus came at a very interesting time and in a very interesting place. What we just read is set in two places. One, it's set in John chapter 7, obviously. But second, it's set in the last day, the great day of the Feast of Booths. We learn that in verse 1. And what that means, to be in John 7 and to be right in the middle of this feast, means two things. It means that this great proclamation of Jesus to come to him and drink comes at a time of conflict and a time of celebration. And those two things they coincide in this text. So the conflict. Now last Sunday, as I said, the snow day, hopefully you were able to listen online, and I read the whole chapter of John 7, preached from the whole chapter about conflict that people had with Jesus. And there was also a division among the people about who Jesus is, but that stemmed from their conflict that they had with him. Verses 40 through 44, if you've got your Bible open, you can just follow along there. Those verses read like a modern-day election season poll. Jesus' favorable ratings are hovering at about 50%, and they're on the decline. Some say he's a prophet, some say he's the Christ, some say he's neither, some say arrest him, some say leave him alone. John 7 is a chapter of conflict. At this point in the ministry of Jesus, we're 2 years in, maybe 2.5, close to 6 months away from the crucifixion of Jesus. It's conflict. Jesus has exposed the evil hearts of people. And he did that because he loves people and he wants to draw them to himself. Jesus has broken the traditions of the religious leaders. He claimed to be from God. And he said that everything he says and does is exactly what his Father God wants him to say and do. And Jesus said that the reason people don't receive him and believe in him is because they're seeking their own will and their own glory. Jesus is simply not the kind of Messiah, the kind of king that these people want and will accept. So there's conflict with him. They plot to kill him. In John 7, they send officers out to arrest him. We're moving toward the cross of Jesus Christ at this point. It's a time of conflict. And you know what? Jesus knew it. This did not take him by surprise. He knew where the conflict was coming from, and he said so. He said, the reason you want to arrest me, the reason you want to kill me, is because I'm telling you that your deeds are evil. He also knew that there was a spiritual war going on and that the forces of darkness were against him. He knew about the conflict. Jesus knew where the conflict was going to lead. He knew the cross was just a few months ahead. But he also knew that his crucifixion at the hands of these people would be the very thing that God used to offer up an atonement for their sins, the ones who crucified him and ours too. So rather than run and hide, or rather than play games with the crowd, or rather than get caught up in the crowd's opinions about him during this time of conflict, Jesus just stood up and offered the call. In the midst of conflict, Jesus did not set the gospel aside until the conflict was resolved. He issued the call to come to him, and he let that resolve the conflict. So, if you have conflict with Jesus, if you're having a conflict with trusting in the death of Jesus to remove your guilt and your condemnation before God for sin, if you're having a conflict with following Jesus as Lord, with an absolute loyalty and love because it's going to cut into your autonomy, then today the call is just to respond to his call. And rather than arguing, as the people are, about who Jesus is and is he the Messiah, listen to the call. If anyone is thirsty, come and drink, believe and receive. In church, if we're letting the conflict of the day keep us from repeating the call of Jesus, causing us to run and hide, then we need to do what Jesus did. Stand up, cry out, if anyone's thirsty, come to Jesus and drink. The call continues in the midst of conflict. John 7, as I said, though, is also a time of celebration, because it opens up, verses 1 and 2, it's the time of a feast. It's called the Feast of Booths, which is a celebration. And the celebration on this year turned into the conflict with Jesus. But Jesus uses the celebration as the time, the context in which he's going to issue his call. The Feast of Booths, it's a kind of a weird term, I know. You're thinking, what does that mean? A bunch of people selling their wares out in booths? What does that mean? It's also called the Feast of Tabernacles. If you want the background when you go home, you can look in Leviticus 23. You can look in Deuteronomy 16. It'll tell you about this feast that the Jewish people were observing. It developed over time, and here's some basics. At the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, or tents, the people remembered God's provision. Remember, I've told you several times, if you want to know what's going on in the life of Israel, you need to know about the Exodus and you need to know about the exile. This one's the Exodus. This happened before the exile. God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and God delivered them. And so for the rest of their existence, they're looking back on God's great deliverance from their slavery in Egypt. And when they look back, they remember that God provided for them. God provided shelter. And that's why it's called the Feast of Booths. The pilgrims would come to Jerusalem, and those who were visiting Jerusalem for the celebration, the week-long holiday, they would actually make tents or tabernacles or booths out of branches and leaves, and they would camp out in them. It's the way they celebrated. They remembered God provided for them. They remembered the guidance that God gave in the pillar of fire and cloud, and so it was a festival of lights. Jesus is going to say, just a little bit in John 8, he's going to talk about being the light of the world. But here's the one for today. They remembered that God provided water. That's the big theme of the Feast of Booths, water. It was a celebration of the harvest as well. Every year the people would get together and they would say, thank God for the harvest. We do that in our culture. But when they thanked God for the harvest, they were thanking God for the rain. They were thanking God for the water. We don't think twice about water. We just turn it on. It's there. I mean, it's just magic, right? But in this day, in this region, it wasn't. And they prayed. God gave the rains, and the harvest came, and they ate, and they survived. And so they stopped, and they thanked God for the rains. And when they did, they prayed for future rains. Water. Water was a prominent part of this feast. Many things happened during the feast, but here's the one ceremony that points to what Jesus is talking about. It has to do with water. Every day for 7 days, the priests would go to the pool of Siloam, and they would draw water out from a pitcher, and they would walk back to the temple. It wasn't far. They'd walk back to the temple. People would follow, and as they followed, they would rejoice. They would sing songs, maybe play some instruments. They were rejoicing at the harvest. They were remembering the Exodus. And they'd go back to the temple. And here's what the priest would do with the water that he drew out of the pool at the temple. He would pour it out. We say, don't waste the water. And they say, we sacrifice the water to God. It came from him and he will provide more and we trust him. We sacrifice it to him. And as they were sacrificing again, they were remembering and they were praying all the while. People were rejoicing and they were offering up their prayers. And it was something to the effect of Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You will give thanks to the Lord. You will call upon the name of the Lord. You will make known his deeds. You will proclaim his name. You will sing praises. You will shout for joy, for the Holy One of Israel is great in your midst. It was a great day of celebration. People were celebrating the grace of God in water. And they were praying for more to come. Now, this is a perfect, absolutely perfect time and place for Jesus to choose to issue his call. Verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out. It's the last day of the feast. It's the great day. Now, there are mixed opinions about whether this is the seventh day of the water pouring ceremony or whether it's the eighth day when the water pouring ceremony is over and the priests are no longer pouring the water and now Jesus steps up. Either way, the symbolism is powerful. Water, thirst, drink. Jesus stood up and he cried out. Now remember back in verse 10, we read last week that Jesus went to this festival privately. He didn't go publicly because it wasn't his time. He went privately, in secret. And then as the week went on, he began to say things and reveal himself. And now it's the last day and it's time. So he stands up and he says this publicly. Now, you know, you've heard probably that the teachers, the Jewish teachers, would sit down when they taught. Jesus did that often. But the heralds, the preachers, the callers, they didn't sit down. They stood up. Jesus stood up and he cried out. This is verse 37 is the high point of the whole week. It's one of the high points of all of John. It's the last day. It's the great day. He stood up. He cried out. Listen, don't leave early. Don't check out. Don't grow weary. Stay to the end. The best is to come. Jesus is about to offer the call. And he does, verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, I'm just going to break that down. We need to see every word. Anyone, he says, whoever. This is a universal call. He's broadcasting it. Jesus just stood up and said it. You see, he's saying the celebration, the true celebration, is for everybody who thirsts. Jesus is not going to let the religious leaders, the religious elite, stand in his way. He's not going to let them control the message. He's not waiting for their approval. He's going to stand up in the midst of this celebration and give the gospel call. The gospel's going to go forward. The conflict is not going to be an obstacle. If anyone, he says, thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, you think that it would seem so obvious what he means by thirsting and drinking. It's a metaphor, yes, but let's consider each one. He says, if anybody thirsts. Now, thirst reveals or refers to two things: real need and realized need. If anyone thirst has a real need, you see, everyone does thirst. Everybody, in a sense, is thirsty because everybody is in need. Every person needs spiritual life because every person is spiritually dead. Every person needs forgiveness because every person is a sinner. Every person needs reconciliation to God because everyone is separated from God. Everybody needs a Savior because everyone is lost. But not everyone realizes, acknowledges the real need. So, in this sense, not everyone is thirsty. This is why Jesus said, if all are thirsty because all have a need, but only those who realize and acknowledge the need are thirsty. And maybe an illustration will help you. And I know some of you are thinking an illustration. You'll get about five of those in a year around here. I don't have many illustrations, but here's one. It comes from the world of running or cycling and thirst. This maybe will help you. In the early miles of a long run or a long ride, your body, by the way, I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but this is true, your body's actually losing fluid. It's keeping your body temperature down. It's helping your organs work and blood move oxygen through the veins and through your body. It's evaporating off of your skin. It's just constantly happening. So, in a sense, your body is thirsty. It is in need constantly of replenishment, even when it's cold outside. But in the early miles of a long run or a long ride, the person may not feel thirsty. Doesn't even know he or she's being depleted. And so not realizing it, not acknowledging it, just blows right past the aid station. Leaves the water bottle in the tank, in the cage, doesn't even touch it. And everybody says, drink. And the person says, but I'm not thirsty. What do you do with that? You wait till they bonk, and then they'll be thirsty. Jesus knows this about us. We have a need. We have thirst. We may not realize it. We may not admit it. We may not want to admit it. But we are in need. If you're thirsty, you are, but do you know it? You see, do we acknowledge it? Do we realize it so that we will throw ourselves at his mercy? If anybody's thirsty, he says, come to me and drink. Now you say, okay, I know what that means. He tells us it means believe. Yes, but believe is defined by drinking. You say, yeah, well, when he says drink, he means believe. Yes, but belief is defined by drinking. I want you to picture what drinking looks like. Because you might say, I believe in Jesus. I know what it is to believe in Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, I believe in him. But now I want you to picture drinking. When you drink something, you take it in. You consume it. It goes into you. It becomes part of you. We've seen this before. In John 6, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any part of me. What did he mean by that? Strange words. People walked away from those words. Jesus meant unless you partake of me. Unless you take in the work that I did for you on the cross by faith. Unless you partake of me, you can't be a part of me. So drink here means more than just, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. He was a good man. It means to take him in, to trust him completely to meet your need. It means to take Christ into your very being as the source of your life. This is what it means to believe. And Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, Let him come to me and drink. Let him believe in me, whoever believes in me. And that word is important too. Me. Jesus is very specific. The specificity of Jesus' words are so important. Believe in me. This is an exclusive claim Jesus is making. He's not trying to be mean. Listen, Jesus loves us. He makes this call because he knows that he's the only one who can give us this life. So he says, me. Let him come to me. Let him drink from me. Let him believe in me. It's clear, very, very clear what Jesus is saying here. So from this first call, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Here comes the question. Do you know that you have spiritual need? Now you have it, but do you know it? Is there a stirring? Is there a growing realization of it? This is what I would tell you to do. Pay attention. We should have a conversation here. Listen, because people will say, what's happening in my life? If I'm sitting down with one-on-one with a person, they say, what's happening in my life? I'm sensing this. I say, well, pay attention to that. I'm feeling like conviction about my sin. Pay attention to that. How do I get rid of this? Oh, don't too quick. Pay attention to that. I'm thinking that maybe Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Pay attention to that. Is there a stirring? Do you know that you have spiritual need? Pay attention. Do you know what the need is? It's a need for God. It's the need to be reconciled to God. Now, this sounds so simple, I know, but you've got to work with me here. You've got to think with me here. We think our spiritual needs are more about us. We think our spiritual needs are how to make our lives better. We think our spiritual need is getting to a place within us that we are just simply more spiritually minded people. No, our spiritual need is for God. The gospel message first comes to us as the news that we are separated from God. It tells us that eternal life is to know God and his son, Jesus Christ. Do you know what the need is? And do you know who can meet the need? Do you know this? Do we know that only Jesus Christ can reconcile a human being to God? You see, just picture the cross. It's hanging. Jesus is hanging between heaven and earth. I mean, there's an actuality to the cross. He died for our sins, but there's certainly a symbolism to the cross that he's hanging between God and man. To reconcile us to him, do we know? This is what Jesus is saying. Do you know you have need? Do you know what the need is? Will you turn to him? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. Let him believe. And then he says, this is what will happen. Verse 38, this will happen. This is the promise. This is for everyone who believes. The Holy Spirit comes in and flows out of the heart of the person who believes like rivers of living water. Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, before we go there, I'm going to go ahead and jump to verse 39, then we're going to come back and end with 38. Verse 39, it says that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believe were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. God's Spirit, the Spirit of God is who comes to live inside of the person who believes Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes into the heart and the soul of the believer. The very life of God is in the soul of man. There's a beautiful book written in the 1600s by a man named Henry Scougal, I believe is how you pronounce his last name. The life of God in the soul of man, and this is what it's all about. This is John. God's very life in the Spirit comes to live with inside the person who believes in Jesus. Now, he said, this hasn't happened yet. That means when Jesus is actually saying these words, the Spirit had not come in this way to live inside the person who believes in him. Why? Because Jesus had not yet been glorified, verse 39. Now, what does that mean? Jesus and John are looking forward at this point to the cross. For Jesus to be glorified, he's speaking about his crucifixion his resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. All three of these together, crucifixion of Jesus on the cross, resurrection from the dead, ascension into heaven, come together as the singular event of the glorification of Jesus Christ. And when that happened, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And guess what? It did happen. The whole history of this is Acts 2. Read that when you go home. Go home and read Acts chapter 2. And you'll see that what Jesus is talking about, what John is talking about right there, that the Holy Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified, actually happens in Acts chapter 2 when Jesus ascends to heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit down and now lives inside of the believer. So now, this is what Jesus is saying. Anytime a person, and that's every person, anytime a person, every person who believes in Jesus Christ, who comes to him in faith, drinks deeply from Jesus, every time that happens, the Holy Spirit comes into that person as the source of eternal and spiritual life. So, one more time. Every time a person believes in Jesus, as Jesus says here, repents and believes in Jesus, every time and in every person, the life of God comes to live inside that person. And then that very life of God flows out of that person every single time. Verse 38 says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, out of his innermost being. But two things you have to know there. First, the Holy Spirit has to come in before he can flow out. And second, when he comes in, he flows out. These are the two big truths that Jesus is saying here today. This is absolutely revolutionary. May the Lord right now give us grace to understand what he's saying. The two big truths that Jesus has just laid out before us, the realities of the gospel of the new birth, of faith in Jesus Christ in verse 38, are first, that the Holy Spirit is received into a person who believes. You see, it's clear that Jesus is talking about the Spirit when he says rivers of living water flowing out. That's what verse 39 is about. So we know then that it is the Holy Spirit who is the source of this life. The Spirit flows out only after he comes in. The source of living water, of blessing, of grace, of life is not within a person naturally. It's not. You can't say this is a personality thing. There is no personality type that naturally gives spiritual life and blessing to other people. If you have a great and pleasing personality, I have this word for you today. There's something infinitely better than your personality. It's the Holy Spirit living in you. And if your personality stinks, I've got good news for you. The Holy Spirit can still flow out of you. This is not a personality thing. The river of living water is not naturally in us. We are dead and lifeless apart from Christ. By faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit becomes the river of living water that first comes into us. This happens to all who believe. Jesus talked about being born again, rebirthed. That's by the Spirit. When he says you must be born again, he's not talking 1 ounce of moral reform, not one. It is complete regeneration, renewal, rebirth of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, finally. And then the life of the Spirit in us by grace flows out of us. Out of us. We often focus on the good news that God brings to us. We say, oh, the Holy Spirit has brought me such peace. Great. Oh, the Holy Spirit has brought me such comfort. Wonderful. But according to John 7:38, out of this person's heart who has received the Holy Spirit will flow rivers of living water. Jesus says the very reason that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives as the source of all life is to flow out of us as living water onto other people. See, we as Christians and as churches are not to be stagnant mud holes. We are to have rivers of living water flowing out of our lives. Every one of you is to be like that. Grace and truth and love and life flowing out. This is the imagery of the scripture. As the scripture says, Jesus said, numerous references in the Old Testament to the life of the Spirit flowing out of the heart of God's people. Jesus stood and he cried out and he said, all of this Old Testament scripture, all this imagery of living water being a garden, a well-watered garden, and then a stream of water from Isaiah 58, all of this just coming out of the believer. Jesus said, every bit of this finds its fulfillment in me, in me. And this has been happening since Acts chapter 2. It's been happening since Acts chapter 2. In other words, this is supposed to be the normal Christian life. This is not supposed to be the elite life. This is not supposed to be for the Spirit-filled people. This is supposed to be for every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit coming in, transforming, and flowing out as a river of living water. Now, based on everything that I just said, all that was just exposition. Now I have 6 points, and you're freaking out because you know what time it is. Hold on, they're fast. Rapid fire. Will you join me in prayer? Will you join me in prayer? Before I tell you what these things are, I'm going to say this. This is not in the notes. This is just what I've been feeling. I don't think that there's ever been a time in my life as a pastor, which is 3 decades in this church, where I have ever felt the need for what we do right here to be congregational. And what I mean by that is, I don't know that I've ever felt that the importance of sermons to be something that we pray through and work through and seek together. I'm a preacher. And what preachers do is they preach sermons. And then when they're done, they ask, was that a good sermon? That's okay. But there's something going on to the point that I don't think I have ever sensed the need for this not to be about the good sermon. In my life as a pastor, I've never experienced the sense that what happens right here doesn't need to be about the good sermon. It needs to be about the congregation taking this up as like a feast together, so that good or bad sermon, presentation, is irrelevant. It's we together as a congregation are understanding and receiving and embracing the word of Jesus so that it's our sermon. It's our passage. It's our calling. So that was just out off the head because I'm sensing it. And now I'm going to ask you to join me, based on what we just read, to join me in prayer and seeking and crying out and mutual encouragement around these things. Number one, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, his call to us, would go forth and be heard in times and places of conflict. There's conflict everywhere. And according to John 7, it's the perfect time to preach the gospel. Number two, that many, and I mean many people, will thirst. Thirst in the second sense. I said it's real need and realization of need. Thirst in the realization of need sense. Many, may God allow, grant many people to realize their need. And then turn to him and join the celebration. Third, that the life of God in our souls, meaning the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, would transform us. I mean, let's pray that God will transform us into the image of his Son, Jesus. And then will evidently flow out of us that we would become more bold in our witness of Christ, our love for people. Who's bold as we bring Christ to people. And number four, that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit. That we would not quench the work of the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, I don't remember why, but that phrase, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, came into my mind just quickly one morning, just very clearly. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a Bible verse, so I'm not hearing voices. That's a Bible verse that I had read before, and the Holy Spirit brought it to my mind. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And there's another one. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we do that? Go home and read Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19. How do we grieve? How do we quench? With self-willed, self-glorifying attitudes that work their way out in the way we speak and act toward others. When you read those two verses, Ephesians 4:30, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, read the verses around, they're always connected to what we say. And that includes what we write. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit with self-willed, self-glorifying attitudes that come out in the way we speak and act toward others. Let's pray that we don't do that. Number five, let's pray that God will be glorified by reviving us according to his word. And number six, pray with me that this will become an individual thing. Now, I love you, and we're in this together. But often, people, Christians, will sit back and say, what are they going to do at the church? And what that means is, what's the leadership going to do? What's the next program? How are we going to get this thing ginned up? So what I'm praying is that every individual of Grace Community Church would say, God, revive me. Pour your Spirit's power and life into me. Thank you that I have the Holy Spirit by faith. Now pour your Spirit's power into me. Let your Spirit come out of me as a river of living water into this congregation, into our workplaces, into this city, into wherever God has you with influence. It would be an individual, a personal thing as well as a congregational thing. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. We receive it. We're praying it. We're trusting you, Lord. Now, Lord, today, if you are drawing someone to come to faith right now, we pray they would call out to you. And if that is you and you're here today and you're hearing this and you say, yes, something is stirring. I need to talk about being a Christian. I need to talk about drinking from Christ and believing in Him. Then I'm going to put an invitation out to you to say this, okay? Please let us know after this service, on that card, through the website, make a phone call. Please let us know. We're here to talk to you about believing in Christ. And for all of us, just take a moment and pray.